This evening, I want to consider this well-known passage of Scripture as we think of the ark, and we think of the ark as a type of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the three different aspects of Christ found in the story of the ark. In chapter 6, we see the ark being prepared. A great flood was coming. An ark must be prepared to carry its inhabitants to safety so they wouldn't perish with the rest of the world. And Genesis 6 points us to the incarnation of Christ and his perfect life, that preparation for the cross. The only one who could save sinners was a perfect man, one who had in himself a perfect righteousness, which we all need and which he could impute to us so we could have that right standing with God. In Genesis chapter 7, we see the ark in the flood. The floodgates of the sky were opened. The great rains battered down upon the ark for 40 days and 40 nights. And this, of course, speaks of the sufferings and death of Christ, in which he bore the wrath of God for sinners. Chapter 6 speaks of the incarnation. Chapter 7 speaks of the propitiation of Christ. And then in chapter 8, we see the ark resting on the mount after it had borne the full fury of the wrath of God. And this speaks of Christ having satisfied the wrath of God for sin, being raised from the dead and ascending to heaven, sitting down on the right hand of God. And this speaks of the exaltation of Christ. You know, many people pass this story off as fiction or as a fable. However, to those of us who believe the word of God this evening, we receive this as an historical account. Something that happened. Interestingly, many different nations around the world have their own version of a great flood in their history and in their religion. This was a universal flood. The flood covered the whole earth. In Genesis 7, in the verse 19, we read there that, "And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered." And there are five great truths I want to leave with you tonight in regards to this story of the flood. The Bible speaks much about the wrath of God, and the flood was the wrath of God being poured out upon this world. You know, men today don't like speaking about God's wrath. Even some ministers who would call themselves evangelicals don't like speaking about the wrath of God. Well, they might speak plenty about the love of God, they might preach the cross to a certain degree, but They restrain from mentioning God's wrath. They don't want to upset people. I think to take that out, and we even think of a few years back, that the hymn by the Gettys and Christ Alone, how that some, I think it was the Presbyterian Church in America, wanted to change that lyric from "the wrath of God was satisfied" to "the love of God was satisfied." They wanted to take wrath out, and to be fair to Keith Getty, he refused to allow that to happen, but they don't like mentioning God's wrath. We find that even today in many churches. But if God was not wrathful against sin, we would question whether he was personally good. What would it mean for him to say that he was committed to oppose evil if he refused to judge evil? And therefore, because God is good, he must judge it. But as we look at this passage tonight, I want to speak about the wrath of God as we see in the flood, but I also want us to see there's good news at the end of all this, as we think of the refuge that we find even in Christ. The title of my message tonight is simply an ark of refuge. An ark of refuge. The first thing I want us to notice from our readings tonight is God's wrath was decreed. God's wrath was decreed. You read there in verse 7 of chapter 6, "And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." God decrees this destruction he is about to bring on the earth. And again in verses 13 and 17, he reiterates it. So why did God determine to destroy the earth? Well, the answer to that lies in God's own nature. God cannot act contrary to his nature. God is just and God is holy, and because God is holy, he hates sin. Because God is just, he must punish sin. God would cease to be God if he did not hate or punish sin. But not only did God decree that he would bring judgment upon the earth in Noah's day, but he's also decreed that he's going to do it again. 2 Peter 3 in the verse 6 says that in Noah's day, whereby the world then was, being overflowed of water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. You see, there's going to be a day coming when God will destroy and judge all the ungodly who have ever lived, and that is everyone, because the Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Paul said that God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. And when Christ returns, he will deal out retribution to those who don't know God, those who have rejected the gospel, those who have rejected Christ, those who have rejected the free offer of mercy. He will judge them, and they will have that penalty of eternal destruction in hell. Make no mistake about it. God has decreed a day of wrath. There is a day coming. There's no escape. There's no place to hide. There's no justification or no excuses that will be able to shield you from God's wrath. On that day, men will cry out from or to the mountains, to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Dear sinner, tonight, there is a day of wrath coming, and that day is unavoidable. Paul tells us in Romans 2 and 5, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasure vault up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. I wonder tonight, my friend, are you ready to face God? Are you ready to face God on that day of wrath? And the only way you can be saved from God's wrath on that day is to be justified on this day by the blood of Christ. God's wrath was decreed. But notice, secondly, God's wrath was deserved. It was deserved. Let's find something interesting in Genesis 5. Turn there to Genesis chapter 5, and the verses 1 to 3. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam, in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years, and begat a son in his own image, after his image, and called his name Seth. Do you notice the shift in those verses? Adam was made in the likeness and image of God, but when he had a son, he was born in Adam's likeness and image. See, the problem is, by the time Adam had a son, he had fallen. Adam had a depraved heart. Adam passed down his own depravity to all of his children, who indeed have passed it down to all of their children, to all of us. Romans 5 and 12, wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That's why seven times in this chapter it says, so-and-so lived so many years and then died. You see, God wasn't joking when he told Adam the day he had eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he would die. And Adam died, and all his descendants will die also, unless Christ comes back first. We all are dying. Man dies on a daily basis. God's word has come true. Further, Genesis 6 and verse 5 gives us a very graphic picture of the condition of man before the flood. Read there, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. This wrath was deserved. We need to see several things from this incredible statement in verse 5. First, man's wickedness is called great. Great wickedness. Second, his wickedness did not just have to do with his actions, but he had a wicked heart. Not just wicked actions, but a wicked heart. And his wicked heart produced wicked thoughts. His wickedness is seen in his intentions, not just his actions or his thoughts. And then notice the words, every, only, continually. Every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil, and that continually. Things can't get any more wicked than that, can they? Man deserved God's wrath. In verse 11 and 13 we read, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. We're told here, one of the manifestations of man's corrupt and depraved heart is violence. And when we read these accounts of the wickedness, and we think of before the flood and with Sodom and Gomorrah and all these things, we think, well, today is slightly different. We're not as wicked as those days. We don't deserve to be wiped out of the face of the earth like these people did. Evil continually, man does good, does he not? But are we any different from these people? Do we not murder? Do we not murder the baby in the womb? Abortion's accepted today. Sodomy's accepted today. Vile sins we couldn't even mention are accepted today. We think of child abuse. We think of that little boy in England, little Arthur, only six, his father and stepmother sentenced this week. 29 years and 21 years they got because they tortured that little boy. And it's harrowing as you read what they did to that little boy, 6-year-old, their own son. Laughed at him as they tortured him. And we think man is any different today. You see, Cain was the first person to commit a wicked act of violence, but he wasn't the last. It continues, we know all about it in this land after the years of terrorism. Man's wickedness knows no bounds. And today men by the scores are following in Cain's footsteps. Jeremiah 17 and 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And that's a commentary on the human heart from the beginning to the end of time. So God's wrath was deserved. But notice thirdly, God's wrath was delayed. It was delayed. In Genesis 5 and the verse 21, we read, and Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. We're told here that Enoch walked with God after Methuselah was born. Why is that significant? Why is that important? Well, Methuselah's name means, when he dies, it shall come. And Enoch had a special awareness from God that when his son died, an unparalleled judgment would come on this world. In other words, it was as if, see this boy that's born? The world will last as long as that boy lives. It's interesting that Methuselah lived longer than anyone else ever has or ever will live on this earth. 969 years. And God allowed Methuselah to live longer than anyone else ever had because it was no accident, because of the grace of God. God kept him alive longer than anyone to give people that chance to repent, to turn from the wickedness, to turn and be saved. Indeed, we read in 1 Peter 3 and 20, it says, the long-suffering of God waiteth in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing. God waited, God waited, God waited. In Genesis 6 and 3, God says, my spirit shall always strive with man, for that he is also his flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Instead of bringing swift destruction on the human race immediately, God gave Noah 120 years of a countdown. God actually gave mankind 120 years to repent under Noah's preaching. God is patient. God is still patient. And God is patient even tonight. And God has been patient with you, dear sinner. Maybe you've sat in this church for years. You've heard the gospel week after week after week. And God has been patient. God has been gracious. God has been long-suffering. And the psalmist tells us the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He has fixed the day and when he'll judge this world in wrath. Even though the world deserves his wrath this very moment, God is patiently waiting. But his patience will finally come to an end. There will be a day when he won't strive any longer with this world. God's patience should lead the sinner to repentance, but instead it often has the effect of hardening men's hearts in stubbornness and impenitence. William Secker, old Puritan, said, because God continues to spare them, they go on to provoke him. As he adds to their lives, so they add to their lusts. Because justice seems to wink, men suppose it blind. Because it delays punishment, they imagine it denies to punish them. Because it does not always approve them for their sins, they suppose it always approves of their sin. But remember this, Though the patience of God be lasting, it is not everlasting. My friend, tonight, won't you acknowledge that God's goodness in not destroying you long before now is all down to his grace and his mercy? Despite your rebellion, despite your sin, despite your wickedness, you're still breathing tonight. You're still here tonight. You're under the sound of the gospel, and you're having one more opportunity to repent and to trust him. Let his goodness lead you to repentance tonight. After Noah and his family and the animals entered into the ark, there came a day when the Lord closed it behind them. Up until that point, there was that chance of escape from the wrath of God, but after God shut the door, that was it. It was over. It was over. We were reminded of the Lord speaking to the crowd in Luke 13 and how he told them to strive to enter by the straight gate or the narrow door, because there would come a time when men would try to enter, they'd not be able to. They would come to the master of the household. They would knock on the door and say, "Open up to us, Lord, open up to us. Let us in." The Lord would simply answer, "I know you not. Depart from me, all ye that work iniquity." Although the Lord has delayed his coming, he won't delay forever, my friend. And there is coming a day when that door will be shut and won't be open for you. Despite you coming to this church, you might think, "Well, I have come to the Free Presbyterian Church for years, and surely God will be gracious to me. He'll make an exception for me." But no, once that door is shut, it's shut forever. If you haven't entered by Christ, by then you never will be able to enter. Notice fourthly, God's wrath was declared. God's wrath was declared. God decreed that his wrath should fall upon the entire earth, wiping out the race of mankind except for 8 persons. This was his holy and just response to the corruption and evil on the earth. And in spite of God's holy hatred of evil, he still waited and waited and waited. And 120 years after announcing judgment was coming, what I want you to see now is that during these 120 years, God declared and warned the people of earth that his wrath was coming and there was a way of escape. How did God declare his wrath was coming? He did it through his servant Noah. Read in 2 Peter 2 and 5, "God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the 8th person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." According to Peter, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And God here strove with man for 120 years as Noah preached righteousness unto them. Noah preached that God is a God of righteousness, and God requires us to possess this righteousness. And Noah preached that no one could come before God unless they had this righteousness of God. And he told them that the only way to escape was through the ark that was prepared for them. Of course, Noah's preaching seemed like nonsense to the people around him. They just seen it as an old madman. They probably laughed at him. They probably mocked him. And nothing has changed even today. And people probably think we are fools here tonight, believing in such a thing, believing that God would send us to hell or punish us for our sin. Hebrews 11:7 says, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." God warned Noah about the things that Noah had never seen before. We read in Genesis 2 in the verses 5 and 6, "And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground, but there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground." God watered the earth through a mist, not through rain. So when God told Noah that he's going to send rain on the earth, Noah probably would have thought, "Well, we've never had rain before." And when Noah preached to the people in his day and said that floods were coming, rain was coming, they probably thought he was mad. An old fool, they didn't heed him. The Lord says that this went on as it normally did. Christ said in Matthew 24, "But as in the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. People were going on about their daily business. They're eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. They were just going about business as usual. They didn't believe a word of Noah. They didn't believe a flood was coming. They weren't preparing for it. And again, what a picture of today. People don't believe judgment's coming. People aren't preparing for eternity. They're living for today. They're eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, going about their daily business, giving no thought of eternity, giving no thought of where they'll spend eternity when they leave the scene of time. So it was in the day of Noah. And just as God judged the world in Noah's day, God will judge this world one day also. But Noah, he didn't give up. Noah preached for 120 years with no converts except for his own family. He kept on preaching day after day, year after day, year. And that encourages me tonight. Sometimes we labor, sometimes we witness, sometimes we preach and we see very little fruit. However, when all is said and done, faithfulness to God's call is what the Lord wants. He'll not say in that day, "Well done, thou good and successful servant," but rather, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We're called to be faithful. We're called to be faithful, not successful. And God, in his mercy, called Noah to not only build an ark, but to warn the people that judgment was coming, to flee to the ark for safety. And likewise, tonight, God is calling you, dear sinner. And God is calling people all over the world tonight as the gospel is preached in many churches in this land and further afield. And God is calling, and he's calling, and he'll continue to call until one day he'll stop. And then it'll be too late. The day of his wrath will come. Flee to Christ before it's too late. Finally, I want you to see that God's wrath was diverted. God's wrath was diverted. Why was Noah saved? Well, in the end, God's wrath came upon the entire world of mankind, except for 8 persons. Why did God spare Noah, his wife, his sons, and their wives? Was it because they were sinless? Was it because they were without guilt? Of course not. Every man, every woman, every boy and girl ever born were all born as sinners. Noah was born in the image and likeness of his father Lamech, who was born in the image and likeness of his father Methuselah, and all the way back to Adam. But Noah was saved for one reason only, and we're given the answer in verse 8 of chapter 6. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was saved by sovereign grace alone. He deserved destruction for his sins along with everyone else, but God bestowed sovereign grace upon him and his family. How was he saved? How did Noah and his family find escape from God's wrath? Well, by entering into the ark. Notice that every person outside of the ark was lost. Everyone inside the ark was saved. Inside the ark, they were absolutely secure and safe, even though their hearts may have trembled with fear as they heard the thunder and saw the lightning and heard the deluge crashing down on top of the ark. But what made the difference? It was the ark. The ark was the difference. And my friend tonight, the ark can make the difference in your life also. You see, Christ is our ark. Christ is our ark. He is the only way of salvation. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." You must enter into the ark. You see, we can't be simply saved by virtue of there being an ark. You know, all these people seen Noah building the ark. They knew about the ark. They saw him building it. They looked on it every day. They might have known what it looked like. They would have known its size. They'd have known what kind of wood has been used. They'd have known all the details of the ark. Maybe tonight, that's you, my friend. You know all the details of the Savior. You know all the details of the gospel. You could probably preach it maybe better than I can tonight. And you know all the details. That's not enough. You must be in Christ. Just like these people needed to be in the ark to be saved. Unless they entered into the ark, they would be lost. And unless you trust in Christ tonight, unless you repent of your sin, you too will be lost. Why were they safe in the ark? They were safe in the ark because the ark bore the awful storm instead of them. The roof and the sides of that ark absorbed the pounding of the waves and the great deluge of rain crashing down on it. But inside they were safe. It was dry, it was safe. All outside of the ark bore the fury of the storm themselves. but the ark bore it for those that were inside. And tonight, my friend, you will bear the wrath of God, either yourself or else in Christ. If you come to him, if you repent of your sin and trust in him, he has borne it for you. You don't have to bear it tonight. But if you die in your sin, you will bear it. You will bear hell for eternity, forever and ever and ever. Praise God, tonight there's a way to escape. You can enter into the ark. We think of the words of Isaiah 53, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, have turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord have laid on him the iniquity of us all. What kept the water out so that Noah and his family were dry inside? Well, Genesis 6 and 14 tells us that Noah was to cover it inside and out with pitch. And this pitch is elsewhere translated as atonement. That word atonement, you might have heard it preached many times. Atonement simply means a covering. A covering. And if it weren't for this pitch, if it weren't for this covering, if it weren't for the atonement, the water would have leaked into the ark. That ark would have sunk to the bottom of the sea, killing all inside it. What was it that keeps us from perishing with the rest of the world? It's the atonement of Christ. How Christ is our covering for our sin. As he died upon the cross in our place, our sins are covered by him. You think of that ark, 40 days and 40 nights. You think of the wind and the rain and the beating that ark absorbed. And then you think of Christ as he takes that beating of the wrath of God. You think of every sin you've ever committed. You even think of this day. You stop for a moment and you think of how often you've sinned today. And you think how Christ bore that in his own body. As he bore the wrath of God, every sin we ever have committed, ever will commit, Christ bore it. Christ suffered that full fury of God's wrath. He was beat just as that ark was beaten with the wind and the rain and the thunder and the lightning beating down upon it constantly. Think of Christ. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, said Christ was drowned in the ocean of God's wrath. And he did it for you, sinner. He did it for you, sinner, that you might escape. That you might escape. And there's only one way of escape. And that is by the ark. And that is by Christ. You know, there's no other ways. And I can imagine, as the first drops of rain began to fall, the crowd started to think, I wonder, is Noah right? I wonder, is Noah right? Started to get heavier and heavier. And then they started to think, he must be right. You think of how the waters began to rise. 6 inches, 6 foot, and higher and higher and higher. You think of how the people would have ran for the hills, climbed up trees, maybe grasped onto logs of wood, tried to save themselves. You think of all the ways they would have tried to save themselves from that great fury and storm. And you think today, even tonight, you're clinging on to your self-righteousness. You're clinging on to your good works. You're clinging on to this church and you're thinking it's going to save you in the day of God's wrath. My friend, you're going to be destroyed just like these people in Noah's day. You see, God commanded Noah to make one ark. Not two, not 20, not any other number, just one. There's only one door in this ark. And tonight, Christianity is an exclusive religion. Again, you don't say that today either. You can't say there's only one religion. But the Bible tells us neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Oh, my friend, tonight, get into the ark. Flee from the wrath to come. Don't just admire the ark. Don't just talk about the ark. Don't just analyze the ark. Get into it. Come to Christ. Come to Christ. Repent of your sin and trust in him. And if you do so, you too will be saved from sin and the wrath which is to come. The Lord help you to do so even tonight for his name's sake.